Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, what's keeping you from becoming one? If you are a disciple, what's keeping you from becoming a more obedient disciple?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Okay, today's message is titled, Jesus Christ, the Greatest Disciple Maker. What is a disciple anyway? Was it just those 12 original guys that followed him around in the Bible that you read about? Well, let's ask that question. How many here would consider themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Quite a few. But some are not sure. What is it all about? Well, what is a disciple anyway? I looked it up in the Wikipedia, where everybody goes now to find out what stuff is. And it says, a disciple is a person who learns from another, especially one who then teaches others. It's an active follower or adherent of someone or some philosophy. So, a follower of someone. So, defining a disciple, it's a person that believes in the credibility of a certain leader and trusts that leader enough to follow them. John the Baptist had disciples. As we read in the Word in John 1, 35 through 37, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John was even into giving away his disciples because he knew one greater than him was deserving of those disciples. You remember when John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to, there's one coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Okay. Second, a person that learns to value what their leader values and tells others, hoping that they will follow along also. Okay. There's modern-day guys who have disciples. Some of you have heard of the Jim Jones story, if you're old enough. Some of you haven't. He was originally from Indiana, got his own following back in the 70s, developed his own church, was kind of a rebel, was involved in some not-too-good stuff like the KKK and other organizations. Took his show on the road and went down to Guyana and had service there. And in November of 1978, people were so in tune to him and following him, they did whatever he says. 909 people died on one service where they drank poison Kool-Aid because he said that's what we should do. They drank the poison Kool-Aid. 909 people perished because they followed the wrong man. As they were disciples of him instead of disciples of Jesus Christ. They did whatever he said. And I learned when I was studying to prepare this message that was the greatest tragic loss of death at one time. The only thing that topped that was 9/11 as far as Americans dying. Because 909 people perished in Guyana on that day. So following Jesus as a disciple is what we want to lead people to. Following any man is obviously not the way to go. In fact, Charles Barkley, if you know him, one of the top basketball players in the 90s, told people, I am not a role model. Don't follow me. And if you know Charles Barkley, you know you shouldn't be following anything he says or does. But he, not knowing that because of his position, kids were going to try to emulate him. So if he did bad things, kids were going to follow him and do bad things. But what pattern did Jesus use to train his first disciples? And I want to tell you that I think the same pattern is true for modern-day disciples. And he used, basically, it's fourfold. One, he said, come and see. Second, he said, come and follow me. Third, he said, come and be with me. And then fourth, remain in me and go and make disciples. We'll go through each stage and look at the scripture that goes with it, and then we'll say, how does that apply to modern-day disciples? Or what does a modern-day disciple look like? First, the come-and-see disciple. It's on the screen there, but back there it's not really on the screen very well, but I have my notes anyway. Come-and-see disciple, where does it come from? It comes from John chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. This is from the NIV. You can follow along if you like in the book or just look up on the screen. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So what does a modern-day come-and-see disciple look like? I would say to you that first, they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Okay, they've made that commitment. They're a born-again believer. If you want to know what born-again, where that comes from, it comes from John chapter 3 when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, who came to him at night. He said, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. So you need to be born again to become a disciple. Second, they're not quite sure how they fit in the church yet, but they're willing to attend services to get to know other Christians. It's basically a young babe in Christ who just professed faith in God, faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to start coming to church functions to see what disciples really do. They like asking the pastor questions to pick his brain, and then they want him to know that they're serious about their walk with Jesus and they want to be part of a body, part of a local body, part of the flock. They're learning a lot of new doctrine because they're starting to hear the word. They're learning a lot of new doctrine, and their minds and hearts are being changed rather quickly by what they're learning about Jesus. So they're learning more and more about Jesus, and they probably didn't know all that was involved in being a disciple when they accepted him as their Lord and Savior. But they've made that commitment, and now they're starting to learn more about who Jesus really is. I'll tell you that when I first became a believer, it was back in 1990, it was actually through Pastor Merle Conklin, who was the former pastor of Winter Lake Bible Church, was going through some hard times, but he set aside some time and came to our house, and he was going through the one-to-one discipleship study with me. And I was a new babe in Christ, and things were starting to hit me. And my sinfulness was one thing that hit me. I wasn't taught that before in the church I went to. They said, well, you're a good guy. You go to church and you're okay. But then when I found out, when I started reading the scriptures and found out that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and all our righteousness is filthy rags, and then I saw my sinfulness before him, I started to get convicted. And one thing, I was a new come-and-see disciple. I told Pastor Conk, I said, this is really bothering me. If you know, I had borrowed a program from work, and when I say borrowed, I mean I made a copy of it and put it on my computer. It was Lotus 1-2-3, and one of the first versions, which back then they didn't have all the safeguards for software piracy. You could borrow stuff and load it on a computer, and you have an illegitimate copy of the software. So this started to bother me because I had done this, and I loved the program. I was starting to learn how to use it. I told Pastor, I said, this is really bothering me. I've got to confess this and get it off my chest. And I talked to some other believers at church, and they said, "Oh man, you don't want to do that. You could wind up going to jail for software piracy." I'm like, "Well, it's bothering me." So I talked to Pastor again about it. He said, "Do what you got to do." So I wrote a letter. I said, "I've just become a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is an area of sin in my life. And I'd like to still use the software because it's an older version. Maybe I can pay a reduced rate. But I just become a believer, and this is bothering me." And I sent this off to the company, Lotus 123. And I thought, uh-oh, now I've opened a can of worms. I could get in trouble for this. But I got a letter back, and it said, "No, that's an old version. Don't worry about it. Continue to use it. Just don't load it on any more computers." And it said, we're glad that you like our software, and maybe someday you'll buy a newer version." And it was signed at the bottom, Lotus 123 account representative Vivian Shalom. If you know what Shalom in the Jewish language means, peace. So God gave me peace, and he also let me witness to a Jewish person. So it was kind of cool. You never know how God's going to work. The second stage of discipleship: come and follow a disciple. And this comes from John 1, verses 43 and 45. 43 through 45, right after the passage we just read about the come and see. It said, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So what does a modern day come and follow me disciple look like? I would say to you that a modern day come and follow me disciple is, first, they have Christian friends and that are helping them to understand the importance of Bible reading and prayer. When I first started coming to this church, I had people invite me over to their house. I can remember Al and Cindy DeBoer inviting us over and just wanting to go through and see, make sure we were reading the scriptures and following the disciplines of being a true disciple. They wanted to make sure we were really born again before we got plugged into any of the ministries of the church. That was important. Another thing was Greg Melcheski, who was one of the elders at the church at the time, would ask me to come and pray with him, and we'd meet on Saturdays for prayer. He wanted to make sure, again, that our faith was true before he started teaching others in the church. So it's come and follow me, disciple. They're beginning to practice regular Bible reading and prayer time on their own. They're taking it seriously. And they found a ministry that they can comfortably be a part of and continue to grow in. So you're looking for ways to get plugged in and start working in the church and ministering to other people. They're starting to feel plugged in and are happy to be a part of God's team at their church. So they've made a claim, okay, this is my church, this is where I go, I'm part of it now. So they're starting to get involved. Part of the way I did this when I first came here was they plugged me right into Pals and Pioneers, which was Awana formerly. The boys, I think it's TNT now, was Pals and Pioneers, and we used to meet over at Harrison School on Wednesdays. So I started being a helper in Awana, just working alongside the leaders, seeing what they do, and helping with the game time or wherever was needed, listen to verses. I mean, it wasn't a real big commitment, but I was there and I was learning how other disciples walk with Christ, and I was growing at that time. So I want to say that Awana is one of the ministries that's been around for a long time, and it has been around for a long time because it has all these stages of discipleship in it. It's got something for non-believers. It's got game time. So if you come and you don't even know who Jesus is, you might be attracted to come just for the games. I've had kids say, I'm just here for the games. I'm saying, that's fine. Welcome to Awana. Come on in. Enjoy. And it's got every stage. It's got the come and see. You've got kids who've trusted Christ and they're just babes in Christ. You've got come and follow. You've got leaders starting to be trained up to help teach the kids. So I think Awana, as you'll see, it has every stage of this discipleship built into it. And I think that's why it's been so successful for so many years. The next stage of discipleship, come and be with me. And that comes from a couple scriptures. We have them listed there. Mark 3:14 says, He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And then John 4:1-2 says, Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he was starting to train them to do ministry right alongside him. They were doing the baptizing, he was just overseeing it. What does a modern day come and be with me disciple look like? A modern day come and be with me disciple, they've made a regular Bible reading and prayer time a priority in their life. They see the importance of reading the Bible because that's how God will speak to them. They're more comfortable sharing their faith now and have become a part of a small group or a Bible study or something a little deeper at church. They begin to get involved in studies to see what Jesus is actually like. They're learning to trust Jesus more now because of what he has done for them and shown them in their lives. So they're starting to get some of that experience of how Jesus is working in their life. And that's deepening their faith and make them more involved there. And they are starting to practice doing ministry alongside a mentor or as a team member. I can remember when I first started coming here, and this is a no-no, but they did it anyway, because when I first started coming to this church, we were going through a little split. And it was a rough time. We came in as new babes in Christ, as new believers, so we didn't know any better. We didn't know what was going on, and we didn't really care. We were just looking to grow. And not long after I was coming here, in less than a year, they asked me to be on the church board. I said, doesn't it say something in there about new believers shouldn't be on the church board? And they said, oh yeah, but we won't let you do anything out of line. We'll keep you in line, and you just take notes, and you just show up at the board meetings and take the notes and post them so everybody in the church knows what's going on with the board. So, okay, I can do that. And then as I did that, I decided I was part of the prayer time, that we always have prayer before the board meetings. And so I was starting to get plugged in that way. And I was listening to these godly men sitting around the table making decisions on what to do about church problems or issues. And started to listen and take this all in. And, you know, it was men like Al DeBoer was the treasurer at the time. And I seen he's struggling with finances, but trusting God that will provide. Linda doing the same right now. Just trusting the Lord that he'll bring it in one way or the other, and he always does. There was Bob Ungaro, Bill Medea, guys like this, godly men who I looked and I said, well, how are they making their decisions? They're always looking in the Bible and asking themselves, what would Jesus do if he had this problem and he were here today? And so by being on the board, even though it was probably not a good thing for a one-year believer to be on the board, I'll admit that. But in the position they had me, it was a good time for me to learn and grow and watch how it's done with other godly men beside me. Next stage of discipleship. Remain in me and go and make disciples. Here's what it's all about. The church, the goal of the church is basically twofold, and it's based on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And if one of the times the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and they said, of all the commandments, what's the most important? Well, we'll look at the scripture here first. John 15:5-8. Many of you know this passage. It says, this is Jesus talking, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know about you, but it sounds like Jesus meant that to last a while. It sounds like that was to go until he comes back. We're supposed to be making disciples until he comes back. So that's the goal of the church, is twofold. The great commandment is, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. So loving is the first step, loving God back, and then showing it by loving other human beings. And then the great commission is go and make disciples by loving on people who don't know Jesus yet, or those who do, helping them go further. Okay, what does a modern day remain in me and go and make disciples disciple look like? I think first they have made a regular Bible reading and prayer time a higher priority in their life. And you set a time. Basically, you set a time and you keep that time. You make that an important time. The morning is a good time. Unfortunately, I'm not that disciplined that I do it in the morning, every morning. I usually run off, but that's the beauty of owning my own business, is I can take time to read at work. They understand the obedience to what Jesus has taught them so far is the only way to get closer to the Savior. So in other words, unless you obey, he'll never take you to the next step. If you obey what you learned so far, I'll take you further. You'll know me better. They understand that Jesus wants to improve their character and that he often does this when they're uncomfortable. They become accountable. So he's not after our comfort. He's after our character. He wants us to be more like Christ. And that's going to take some uncomfortable times in order to do it. They say if you ever want to grow in character, go camping on a day like today. You know, you'll bond together with who is ever with you and try to stay out of the rain, and it'll build your character. Next, they're willing to love and lead others towards their Savior, even when it means making sacrifices. A lot of times you don't want to go to Awana because you have other things to do, but you know it's important in God's eyes. Mary Beth has a bumper sticker on the back of her car. Well, she put it on there when she was driving. It said, Awana, because kids are important to God. So even when you don't feel like going it, do it, because you'll never know what'll come of it. They understand that working against resistance makes them stronger. If you're going to work out and try to build your muscles, you're going to use some resistance, like weights. Well, the same thing's true in ministry. Not everybody's going to be happy about what you're trying to do to make disciples, and especially Satan. Let's face it, he's going to try to stop us from making disciples any way he can. So putting on the full armor and getting in there and doing that ministry anyway, and allowing God to be your strength, is what keeps you going and makes you stronger. And then they make the Great Commandment and Great Commission their highest priority because they know it's most important to Jesus. Again, what did Jesus say when they said, well, what's the most important thing? He said, well, loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as yourself. And he pointed it towards the Great Commandment and Great Commission. And then they never forget where they came from and make it their mission field. Your mission field could be, well, it depends where you came from. I came from a church that didn't preach the gospel and told everybody they were good people. I knew, and when I come to know better than that, well, now that's my mission field. I got to go out there and tell people that they need a Savior because they're not a good person. They don't need a Savior because you're a good person. You need a Savior because you're not a good person. If you could see your heart, it's pretty dark. So I guess I'm helping people to understand the bad news about themselves before they can embrace the good news that Jesus loves them anyway, just how they are. So I'm still learning to put my feelings where they belong. A lot of times you put your feelings first, and one of the lessons in that one-to-one discipleship that Pastor worked me through, and I've worked through it about 10 or 12 times since, and I'm happy to hear that Trek is going to use it as their curriculum this year. They're going to switch and go to one-on-one discipleship because they think that kids that age need to get back to the basics and learn about God's character, how he loves them, and that they're all sinners and they need to come to him. But I'm still learning. And one lesson in that discipleship series says, you got to put your feelings where they belong. And think of it like a train. You got an engine, and then you have your next car, and then you have your caboose at the end. Well, they don't have cabooses anymore, but when they did, the caboose should be your feelings. The engine should be fact, which is the Bible, the Word of God. This is the fact. And then your faith comes after that. That's the next car in the sequence. Fact, your faith or belief in this truth, and then your feelings may or may not come. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But don't put your feelings up where how you feel may not line up with the fact. So line up first with the fact, the Word of God, and then have faith in the Word of God, and then the feelings will come later. Or maybe they won't. So how are we going to apply this all and tie it together? Okay, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, what's keeping you from becoming one? Have you not been taught what the gospel is, the good news that Jesus loves you and that you're a sinner and need to be saved? Maybe some have never heard. They've never really heard the gospel. Or maybe they have, but they weren't really listening. But anyway, the gospel in a nutshell is Christ died for you because he loved you so much that even while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So, and God's wrath doesn't come on you because you're a sinner, because of the full price that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, made. So without their remission of blood, there's no forgiveness. And Jesus Christ provided that blood as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. If you are a disciple, what's keeping you from becoming a more obedient disciple? Is maybe priorities a problem? I know we're all busy people, and we like, you know, I work 50, sometimes 60 hours a week, and then I come home and there's a torn apart kitchen to start working on. It can get overwhelming sometimes. So set that priority. Make that first thing you get up in the morning. Like Fernando Ortega says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. We need that first in the morning, and that energizes you. It doesn't change your circumstances, but it changes the way you view your circumstances and head into that day. It's just a refreshing to know, well, the world's still chaotic all around me, but I used to have a little note to myself on the top of the mirror in the morning when I went to shave. It said, "Lord, remind me that nothing's going to happen today that you and I can't handle." Right? I probably can't handle it by myself, but if Jesus is going before me, there's nothing he can't handle. So, note to self. And then the only way to grow is to find new ways to take part in the Great Commandment and Great Commission. Pastor Dan read some scripture. I think it's John 13:34. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." So there's that fruit he was talking about, bearing much fruit. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, which new believers are going to have in increasing measure, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're growing in that, you're bearing fruit. And also fruit is new believers. When was the last time you led a person to the Lord and asked them to accept him as your Lord and Savior? Personally, I know it's been a while. And I need to look at that and say, well, you know, the Lord's just given me some opportunities. Maybe I'm failing. Maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, not being a very obedient disciple, if I'm not grasping those opportunities and sharing Christ with them and offering him as their Savior. And then, you know, the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's going to be believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I love that Newsboys song, "He Reigns." It talks about the Asian believers, the African believers, the believers in South America, all over the world, just coming together and praising him because he reigns. Our God reigns. One of my favorite preachers is Tony Evans. I like him because he's always yelling at me. And I need that. I really do. I won't try to imitate him, but I'll ask a question he says a statement. The problem with our churches is there's too many constipated Christians out there. He goes, there's a lot going in, but there's nothing coming out. And that was just an invitation to walk further with him, become a disciple, and be obedient to the gospel. Another scripture that Tony uses in his, and it explains really well, and that I love, is when Jesus reinstated Peter After Peter had been with him 3 years, he was the rock. And when Jesus was going to the cross, he said, I don't know that guy. I don't know that guy. I don't know that guy. Three times. Even after being with him 3 years and seeing all that Jesus was doing, well, we're a lot like Peter in many ways. But when Jesus reinstated him in John chapter 21, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He said it three times. And the first two times, he used agape, the Greek word which means unconditional love. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. He then said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter said, yeah, you know I do. But when Peter answered back, he used the word for love and is phileo. Phileo means a brotherly kind of love. Yeah, we're buddies. So Jesus asked him twice, Jesus, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter said, yeah, you know we're buds. He said it again, do you love me unconditionally? Peter said, yeah, you know we're friends. So then the third time, Jesus went down to his level. He said, Peter, do you phileo me? He says, I'm going to use you right where you're at. You don't have to love me unconditionally, but you'll get there. You're not there yet, but you'll get there. And he said again, Peter said, yeah, you know we're buddies. And he said, okay, feed my sheep. In other words, make more disciples for me. Because it's been said, well, we can only take people as far as we've been as a disciple. And that's true. But we point them to their true disciple maker, Jesus Christ. He can take them the rest of the way. They can go far beyond where we're at. I didn't think there was much happening in my youth group when I did youth group here back in the 90s. I had a lot of kids from broken families. It hasn't gotten any better. It's gotten worse. Nowadays, it's harder yet to minister to that age group. I'm happy to say that I learned later on that one of the kids who went through the youth group in the 90s is now a pastor. There's another one who's a worship leader. And then there's another one who's an elder at a local church. So even though I didn't think anything was happening, or obviously it wasn't because of me, but I was just obedient there being a leader. But these kids got plugged in with Jesus and they went further. And they're far greater disciples than I could ever hope to be. So I aspire to it. I know I'll never arrive, so it's like an unending spiral. It spirals back to the beginning. When you get to be and remain in me and go and make disciples, you got to go back to the beginning again. You got to come and see again. You got to come and follow again. You got to come and be with him again, and you got to remain in him and make disciples, because it's not you making disciples. It's Jesus Christ making disciples through you. So remain in his love. So, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name, and we thank you that you are the true disciple maker, the one who deserves to have followers. We don't deserve to have followers because we make mistakes. We mess up. But if we can point people to you to read your word daily and to obey what they learn, then we can get true disciples for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said about you, he must become greater, I must become less. Let that be our heartfelt cry to you, Lord, as we go out there into the world to try to make disciples or become better disciples ourselves. Let us point everything to you, because you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You must become greater. We must become less. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.